Let's pray. Lord, we bless your name. How gracious and how merciful you are. Thank you for being here. Enable ears to hear and hearts to receive and act upon what they hear. Or I just want to be used by you. So let me say things that need to be said. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to... I got some stuff in my pocket. We're going to talk today about the person of the Holy Spirit. It is something for you to grab a hold of in your heart. Some people ask me if I pray to the Holy Spirit. No, I talk to him. That should say it all. We could probably end the class and go for it. Because he is a person. He is my best friend. He should be all of our best friend. He has taken the fear out of relationship with him because of the blood of Christ. You think about God himself dwelling within you. How does he do that? Because you know what you're like. How does he do that? The only way he can do that was because of the sacrifice of Christ. Otherwise, we would still be offering, trying to find that perfect lamb and all going to Jerusalem and trying to do all that stuff. You know, and having a high priest going in trembling. Did he have the perfect lamb that was sacrificed? Was his heart right? Was he cleansed as best he could? You know, they would wash that priest and dress him in this, in these special clothes, and he wore that ephod and all that stuff. We don't have to do any of that. So the Spirit of God dwells within us. He dwells within us because of the work of Christ. But the fact that he dwells within us, and he is our friend, not because of how we treat him or how good we are or whatever degrees we have or anything like that. Or, you know, anything. It's because of the work of Christ. So it's good to look at that, and it's good to think about that. So we're going to look at this section on he is a person. And the first, it's interesting that the first six sections of he is a person are on negative things concerning our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Which is interesting. I presented those first because I think that's where much of the church today spends time in relating to the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's not good. So let's turn to Ephesians 4. Still got a bad echo here. Ooh. There we go. Is that good? Can you hear that? Okay. Yeah, okay. Galatians, Ephesians 4. Now, who were the Ephesians church? The Ephesians church were a wonderful church, and they were believers. And some of Paul's greatest prayers for the Ephesians are found in this book. And yet, in chapter 4, he steps back and he says, look, people, think about these things. And we can start in verse 1. It says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You've been called to holiness. With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Now, where does all that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not something you can do. You can't discipline yourself into being patient and humble and gentleness. And if you think you can, Satan knows exactly the button to push, and he will push it. This comes from the Holy Spirit. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, put your whole heart into this. And unity is something that is so difficult in the body of Christ. And it's easy to understand why it is so difficult. Because our enemy of our souls would not have that happen. A unified church is a powerful, powerful church. I've been in those kinds of churches that are so unified that they work together and God uses them across the spectrum of their community and across the world. And that's where we need to get to. And it's good to be honest to say we're not there yet. Okay? There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One day you ought to study the alls of Paul. It's kind of interesting. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, "Who, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men." So here we see, establishment. He says, look, you've been called. You have all these things. You have God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's been given to you. You have all these things. And then he talks about, as we go on, how he's given people in the body of Christ to lead and to help develop those things and to help us to see those things. So dropping down to verse 17. So this I say and affirm with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Why is Paul speaking to the Ephesians like this? Because he sees it. He hears about it. He says, he's getting reports back to say, oh my, they're struggling in these kinds of things. But you shouldn't be struggling in those kinds of things. Okay. Here is a diagram. This is body, soul, and spirit. And the New Testament often it's there, but often it really describes spirit, and then soul and body are the same. But we would think of the body as the mind, this soul, as the mind communicating from what the spirit is to the body. Kind of thing. And so where does Christ come to dwell by the Holy Spirit? He comes into the Spirit to dwell. He dwells in you. Christ dwells in you by the Holy Spirit. And so what happens to sin in this regard? Yeah, it can't dwell here with the Holy Spirit. But you say, Jerry, you don't know me. I'm struggling with this body because it wants to do things that I know God doesn't want to do. So what happens? What should happen? He's not here. I asked somebody, and I think I've said this in class before, I asked somebody who was struggling with his body, I said, why don't you go into a funeral home and act like you're supposed to be there and walk up to a body and say, hit me as hard as you can. It can't do that, can it? But that's what the body of flesh is to be about. We're to be dead to it. Now you can white knuckle your way and say, I'm not going to sin, and try to do all those things, and you know, and head to a monastery and try to isolate yourself from all that sin. But unless the Holy Spirit breaks the power of canceled sin, you're going to struggle with it. Now, does it mean you won't ever be tempted? No. No. If Christ was tempted, you're going to be tempted. But what is to happen in our relationship to God with the Holy Spirit, God Himself dwelling within, is to be such a degree that the love of God is poured on our hearts towards God, so that sin becomes this thing, when it comes, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to head there? Why would I poke on my phone and go there? Why would I consider a relationship other than the one that God has given me? Why would I cheat or steal or those kinds of things? That's what it's to be like. But these Ephesians were struggling with that. Now I want to help you see what that does. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Verse 21. If you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old dead self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in holiness and truth. So that's what happens at your salvation. You are created in righteousness and holiness. That new creation comes in. And it should do something. It should get rid of this sin nature which dwells in here and manifests itself through the soul and the body in evil thoughts of the mind and actions of the that you do through the body and through the actions of the mind in evil towards life. That sin power is to be broken. Do you know when that song was written? Breaks the power of canceled sin. Sets the prisoners free. It was when John Wesley got saved. Now he had been an Anglican? Are they priests? I guess they are. He had been serving God, so to speak. But it had been lost. And he knew it. He didn't have salvation. And God came in and saved him. He understood that what had to happen was faith. He had to express faith in God. He was working as hard as he can to be God's man, but it couldn't happen. He struggled inwardly with personal sin. And then God awakened him in faith. He came to Romans 1, the just shall live by faith. And it was faith to be expressed in God. And that's where it has to come. And that's what you have to do. It is not by works that you achieve it. It's by faith in Christ to say, God, I cannot do that, but you can. But I want you to see what happens if as a believer if you walk in the, you continue to walk in these things. 25, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. When you do these things as a believer, do you know what giving the devil an opportunity is? It's inviting him over to dinner. It really means giving him a place. And it's, and why don't you come on in, because I'm going to be like this, and we've got this plate set right for you. What would you like? And what, you know, take your shoes off, enjoy. That's exactly what it is when you as a believer allow these things to come in and invade your life. You don't have to. That's what it's like. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. The stealing is not like robbing banks and those kinds of things. It's things that we do in our everyday life which are stealing. And it could be a lot of different things. Even stealing time that we should be spending with the Lord. It can be cheating on our taxes. It can be fudging in our work. Well, you know, I think I'll just sit here for an hour. Man, I got something else to think about, or whatever it is. And that can be stealing, those kinds of things. It's not, may not be something large, but it's those kinds of things. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will be give grace to those who hear. All these things, it's interesting, a lot of these are not necessarily overt sins, but they're sins of the mouth. They're sins of the, are sins towards one another. And then verse 31, we'll skip verse 30 for a second. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And in verse 30, this is what all these things do. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. We're going to celebrate 45 years here next Saturday. You guys just celebrated what? Or 50. Yeah. You're just a few days ago?
No.
Oh. Oh, okay. So, yeah, that's right. I knew you were close to ours. So, Bill, if you were to come home just really upset about work and just Nancy were to say something to you that just was part of that day, and you were to just take your fist and deck her. I know you wouldn't do that, but if you were to do that. Now, at this point, 50 years in, she wouldn't rush out to get a divorce lawyer. But it would certainly affect the relationship at this point, wouldn't it? It would take a little recovery, I think, to get there. Back to something that you had before. And then, next time he came in, you know, she might throw a bucket of cold water on you and have you calm down. But see, that's what it's like when we sin as a believer. It's like decking the Holy Spirit. It's lack of faith. It's lack of faith in the Holy Spirit, that he's walking us through these difficulties and all these kinds of things. And that when we see, you know, he's talking about their relationship with fellow believers. There's bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander among them. He talks a lot about angry. about being anger. And, you know, that kind of relationship, to look at a believer and to begin to either slander them or point your finger at them. I've had to learn this. I tell you what. It's like telling the Holy Spirit, you're not doing a good job in Herb here. You know, I get so bothered the way he just sits up front, you know. I mean, we get bugged by the stupidest things in fellow believers. Why does he have to wear that shirt all the time? You know, we get, you know, or they look funny, you know, they look at us funny. I know what he's thinking about me. I can pick on her. But we get lost in the foolishness of things, and it's telling the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, you're not really doing a good job, because he doesn't look like I think he should look. He's not acting the way he should be acting. And when we see a fellow believer struggling, instead of you know, praying for them, going up to them and saying, man, what can I do? I know something's going on. We have this tendency, oh, I was in church the other day, and you know, he wasn't there, and I heard he was fishing, or whatever, you know, and we start to gossip and all that stuff, and there's this breach that begins to develop. That's what it's telling the Holy Spirit. You're bringing slander, you're bringing reproach, and that's not what we should be doing, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, does the Holy Spirit punch back? No, he doesn't. And that's the hard part. I sometimes wish that he did. I see believers that, man, they are like a meteor climbing, and they're doing really well, and all of a sudden something comes along their way to trip them up, and they feel like God has abandoned them, and you know, they don't have that glorious feeling anymore, and obviously God doesn't have it, and he should have figured this out, and everything should be going okay, and they fall. And then they start to shut themselves off from everybody and all that stuff. And it's the Holy Spirit waiting for them to acknowledge that particular sin and to say, oh God, cleanse me from that unrighteousness. It's not finding a program, you know, you get all kinds of Christian apps these days, and they're, you know, 9 steps for this and 12 steps for this and 6 ways to do this. And you know, they may have some benefit in those kinds of things. But you can simply go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, this is unrighteous. This is not what you've filled me with. And I want you to remove that unrighteousness from me and to give me your righteousness in this. Love. And it, all of this is summed up in the love of God being poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. It's very, very simple. It's not complicated at all. And you can do that while reading one of those 6-step books, you know. But that's really all you have to do. And I'll tell you what, try that first and see what God does in your heart. And being honest before God, God, I did this and I shouldn't be doing this. But I need you to cleanse me for that unrighteousness and not be grieved. And I tell you what, God will fill your heart with his presence. Oh my. And spend some time and he will. Let's look at some of the other things. He can be fought against. I have some scriptures. Most of these are Old Testament. Genesis 6:3, my spirit will not always strive with man forever. The Exodus 32 is the golden calf. And in 33, he says God will not go with them because they are so stubborn and obstinate. Numbers 12. Moses is unable to go into the land because of his disobedience. And you say, wow, that's so hard. Well, you know, Moses, had the highest revelation of God of any man up until that point. And that's exactly what happened. He had the revelation of God that was so incredible. And God told him to do something, to do it his way, and he decided to do it another way. He struck the rock rather than speaking to it. And so God kept him from going into the promised land, even though he was very capable of doing so physically. God had preserved him. And then Judges, the whole book of Judges is full of the Spirit putting them under bondage. And then Isaiah 7 and those. And then we go to a bunch of New Testament, the resisting of the Holy Spirit. We have Acts 5. What is Acts 5? Ananias and Sapphira. I've seen God do this. I guarantee you, I have seen God do this. In times of which the Spirit of God is very manifestly present, and the holiness of God permeates a congregation or a group of people, I've seen this. Guaranteed. God will do this. We don't see much of this right now, but God will do this. I have seen God remove people suddenly from situations. He will do this. It's interesting. I'll tell you one story. This isn't as fatal, although I never knew what happened to this young man. But I knew a couple. They were married, and she decided to have an affair. And they were physically separated for a period of time, which they probably shouldn't have been, but prior for good reasons. But then she had this affair, and she was several states away. And so I remember her husband and I were good friends. And one night, it was just like God told us to pray. And so I said, God, do whatever you have to remove that man out of that situation. The next morning, he was in the Army Reserves. The Army Reserve officer called him up and it says, you're being transferred. He was in, I think, North or South Carolina. And he says, pack your bags, you're leaving this afternoon. He was sent to Alaska. And I never heard from him again. Never heard about him, never heard anything. Now, that's a light way of dealing with it. But, you know, in Scripture, and Paul talks about during communion, there are some that walk unworthy, and God, they step out early. God just, I'm not going to deal with this, and he takes them out. So God can do these kinds of things. We tend to look at the Old Testament and say, God put his thumb and 30,000 get wiped out in a single moment, that he won't do this. And final judgment is reserved for Jesus, okay? Jesus one day is going to come and, say, this is it. And we're taking matters into my own hands, and we're going to do that. But these kinds of things can occur and will occur. The Spirit of God can be lied to. Acts 7, Paul says, or Peter, you are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. This is a sermon that he preached. Matthew 12, 31 and 32. And this is one, people struggle with this, and I just want to read it in a caution that you understand, because people sometimes, did I commit the unpardonable sin by blaspheming against the Holy Spirit? But there's something else I want you to be aware of in here. Is therefore I say to you, any sin, 12, 31 and 32, therefore I say to you in sin, any any sin and blaspheme shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age nor in the age to come. Now, for someone to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you they are so hardened in heart that they would not think about whether or not they had committed the unpardonable sin. Okay? But if you read carefully this situation, Jesus was doing things, and he was casting out demons. We find about a fourth of his miracles had to do with casting out demons. And often it led to physical healings as a result of that. Okay? So that was part of his ministry. So what the Pharisees were accusing him of was casting out demons by the use of Satan or Beelzebub himself. That's what they were accusing him of. And so they were saying, well, you're just using the devil to cast out demons. And Jesus looks at them and says, be careful of what you're saying. And we need to be very careful of what we say concerning a work of God. And that's what he's saying. I'm doing a work of God. I'm doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. You may not recognize that, but you ought to be careful if you do not know what's going on, not to say anything against it. So I grieve when I hear somebody poking or saying that they're not doing right when they look at a ministry that is either gone on or was gone on, and they say, well, you know, that wasn't of God. So you need to be careful about that. Just because you may not agree with them theologically or those kinds of things, and you cast dispersion on them. And this is where you need to be careful. God uses different people in different ways. He'll use a donkey if he wants to. And, you know, in the book of Judges, we see God using people, you know, like Samson and Jephthah and those kind of, you know, they weren't really good people, but God used them. And there are people that God uses today that are still kind of sinners, but he uses them because they're available and he can use them. So all I'm saying here is to caution you against speaking against anything that you don't fully understand. I know, for instance, I've been reading a lot of Methodist in the last year or so, and, you know, there's this tendency to say Wesley was an Arminianist. And that's the farthest from the truth, you know. But, you know, and I hear that, and I thought, ooh, you know. So don't do that. I mean, sometimes you don't understand ministries, but God uses them, sometimes in spite of that personality, to do his work. Now, what God wants to do, he wants to have this cleansed, full of the Spirit heart, of which he brings into a situation, and he fully anoints, and kaboom, God does a powerful, full work. That's what he wants to do. But not always does he get that opportunity. Okay, the Spirit of God can be insulted. This is another passage, a lot like Matthew 12, in which he's talking about people that have tasted the work of God, and then they have turned on God and trampled underfoot the Son of, you know, verse 29. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, this is a difficult passage for a lot of preachers to go to. It's a struggling passage, but it's something you don't want to do. Don't turn on God. And this insulting of the Spirit of God is something that we don't want to do. Okay? Does that button go off? It's just that button on the back. Is it? Yeah. Okay. Is it lit red? Anyways. Okay. Well, we'll leave it alone. It doesn't matter. Okay. So that's something for us to be care of. And that's a strong term, insulting the Spirit of grace. And that's taking all that you've learned and had and turning on God. Now, it's hard to believe that a believer could do that, but it's written here. I don't know. I don't understand, but be very, very careful of that. Turning away from the good work that God has done in your heart. It is a difficult thing, and it's not something you should do. And remain in constant awareness that the Holy Spirit is with you always. Okay, so those are some negative admonitions concerning how you deal with the Holy Spirit. And those are things to be mindful of. Unfortunately, I think we spend a lot of time, sort of halfway in and halfway out. And as a result, we allow ourselves to be struggling with these things when we don't have to be struggling with them. We don't have to be. So be mindful of those things. I like to continuously be mindful of the Holy Spirit every moment. When I drive, when I'm at work, and be absolutely dependent on Him. I rely on Him for answers while I'm in the middle of physics problems, or whatever it is. I rely on the Holy Spirit for every moment. I have learned that He is with me always, and that without Him I can do nothing. And that's something to grab a hold of in God. And I watch God do amazing things as a result. God has opened up this week for me several opportunities to share the gospel or to share the light. So it's been exciting to see Him do that. And that's what He wants to do. Oh, He wants to do that through us. And that's the day-to-day. I mean, I have seen God move in powerful ways among congregations and large groups of people, and those are wonderful things to be involved in, but that's not the day-to-day, and that's not what God wants. God wants this absolute dependence on Him as a walk. Okay, and that's why understanding God as a person is very, very important. He doesn't go away when the wind blows, when the rain comes, when the fire is there. That's, God must be here. And that's our tendency to think that. And when you don't feel the wind and the fire and the rain and those kinds of things, then God's not here. He is a person, and He dwells in you as a believer. Okay, Jesus compares Himself to the Holy Spirit, and that's important. Let's look at John's 14, 23 and 24. In verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. And then in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So here we see, once again, the Trinity revealed in the words of Christ. So Jesus tells them, I am going to send you another comforter. So I am one comforter, and I'm going to send you one just like myself. And when he comes and dwells in you, it's going to be like Jesus and the Father are dwelling in you. That's cool. That is marvelous. That is incredible. If you just sat down and thought about that. Wow, God. God dwelling within me. The person of God dwelling within me. You could walk into any situation and know that God took you there. Now, Kathy and I have been remarking, you know, you come to these moments in your life where you're celebrating, you know, a long time together, and you look back and you see, wow, God, you brought us through, you know, this thing and that thing, and it seems like, you know, it seems like it's been a long, long time. How did we walk through that? And, you know, did we do the right thing? And all those kinds of things, you know. But, I reminded her. I said, no, our heart was towards God. We made mistakes during that period of time, but our heart was towards God. And God arranged things to walk us through it and to touch the hearts and lives of those around us. Because our heart was towards God. Our knowledge was of the presence of God in our lives. And we walked forward in that. And God brought us through it. And, you know, I look back on that, you know, and I think, you know, I can remember times we had to walk through kids with surgeries. I lost count of all the surgeries that we went through, you know, with our kids, you know, trying to keep them walking as long as possible and different surgeries. And the kids have actually come back to us, my one son, Phil, and asked us about them and what did I feel during those moments. There was one surgery in which he had a good potential for dying during the surgery. It was on the back of his brain, back of his spinal cord. And, you know, I thought, Lord, I don't know. You know, and I've told you about sitting with Johnny when he went through his crisis about 7 or 8 days after he was born, and he could have died at that moment. And I think about all those things and floods and crisis that we went through as a couple, but God brought us through. And it was because our heart remained steadfast towards God. We made a lot of mistakes. Our heart remained steadfast with God. And all my children still know to come to us, to ask us to pray. It is still upon their hearts that God is with us, and they know that. Now, they don't all fully walk, but that's all right. God is pursuing them as well. And he's leading and guiding those things. But it's that understanding that it is God that is within me, and my faith expressed in God that says, God, I don't know. This situation seems so difficult and so hard, but I know you are in this. Not only are you in this, but you created this situation that I might not trust in myself, but in God who raises the dead. And sometimes it feels like that. We're a friend of mine, he was one of my roommates in college, and we've remained friends over the years. And his son had an accident. His oldest son, about 10 or so years ago, a diving accident, broke his neck, and he had 3 kids. But he's a total quadriplegic, and every so often he goes through a crisis in which he gets septic or has an infection. And I was able to write to him as a friend just the other day. He's now out of the hospital once again, but we shared hearts of the difficulty. He's known of mine, and I've known of his. And, you know, it takes you to the end of yourself so that you would not trust in yourself but in God. But it's knowing that God is there, dwelling within, no matter how dark that situation. Now, God could take away that man's life, you know, his young man's life, and he was a big, handsome, looking guy, you know, bright. It's incredible. And here he is now, a quadriplegic. They had to cut off his legs to try to reduce the infection last March, I think, something like that. But he's still struggling with infections and those kinds of things. But, you know, in the middle of all that is God. So there is no difficulty that you can go through that God is not there. He does not leave you. He is with you, and it is as if Jesus and the Father are with you. All right, we're going to stop there. Glory to God. I didn't really use the blackboard very much, did I? Lord, we bless your name. Thank you. Help us as we grab a hold of these things. Put them in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.